I was also going to ask someone to read this little little verse or two, because I'm going to read it from the Living Bible, which is one of my favorite paraphrases, I'll just do it. It is actually John 15, and it's verse 13. So this is really confusing, Julia, and everybody I've sent verses to during the week, but never mind. It's all up there, and it's really up there so that people can look at it easily and think about some of the things that Jesus says in this amazing chapter, and then that will do its job without me having to intervene. So verse 13 of chapter 15, and here is how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when a person lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, if you obey me. I'm not calling you slaves, for a master does not confide in slaves. No, you are friends, proved by the fact that I've told you everything the Father told me. Okay, so it's not every religious outlook, or I keep getting too close to this thing, that gives us direct instructions about what friendship is. It's quite extraordinary, really. I mean, you've got a group of people in a sort of just Iron Age community, with a terrific tradition of wisdom passed down, and one of them happens to be a provincial scholar who wanders around collecting friends, and then they turn out to become disciples in the rabbinical tradition, and eventually at the end of the journey, before a really humiliating debacle, really, in terms of the mission of this preacher, everybody ends up being scattered, and one person ends up taking the rap for everybody and gets executed, and that's how it is. And just before this culminates, this very disappointing finale in earthly terms, the rabbi, Jesus, tells everybody that they're his friends and explains why. Well, I don't know if we can get the slides up. We might as well start. There's three situations, one of which we just mentioned briefly, Jesus and his disciples. And then there's other situations. And from the Garden of Eden, this fascinating discussion about friendship. There's God creating man in his own image, which is quite an honor, really. And then proceeding to develop a relationship with man. And part of the plan is God makes arrangements with man. They have rendezvous. They organize some restrictions and boundaries to what they're going to do. And then God says, hey, come on, I've got a job for you. You know, this is really exciting for me. You've got a will of your own. You're built with my skills in you. Could you go out? Let's just give this a go. Get out there and name all the creatures in creation. Great idea. No small task, I would say. It's interesting the time scale here, when God has created man and brought woman out of his rib, and then he gives him this task of, naming all the animals and plants and all of creation, proceeding to have dominion over it. Then the man finds himself in the garden, and God has obviously given him this covenant, saying, look, this is all yours. There's just one place that just don't want you to go near. It's rather special to me. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you could just you can admire it. Yep, it's beautiful, but it's mine. And that's one of those things that I want to keep for myself. You know, it's a little bit of a special thing for me. And if you mess around with it, you're going to be in big trouble. You're going to die. That's pretty big trouble. So you can see why it's special to me and why you shouldn't mess around with it. And so this conversation has obviously taken place. And after the massive job of naming all the creatures in the universe, man wanders off and presumably is having a bit of respite, a bit of R&R. Now, it's interesting that his first port of call is not to go to God and find the R&R. It's not to go to the tree of life, which was this other fascinating tree, which God had obviously placed specifically in the middle of the garden. Interestingly, because it's the only other tree that's mentioned, apart from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. No, the man kind of sidesteps this. And, you know, what's going through his mind? Where's the curiosity coming from? Is curiosity itself a sin? Who knows? But he's certainly drawn to this other object, the one which is forbidden. And unfortunately, due to the interaction with some part of nature called the serpent, who has obviously powers of its own, left only to speculation of scholars and theologians, seems to be able to articulate all kinds of naughty things that, generally speaking, the man shouldn't be entertaining. And from that point on, the man then gets drawn, the woman gets drawn, the pair of them get drawn. And of course, you know, everybody blames the woman, but, you know, what's the guy doing lurking around? He's nowhere near God. He's obviously not been interested in the tree of life. Both of them drawn towards this intriguing possibility. And of course, as a result, they break covenant. It's so simple. You just do a bit of logic, a bit of reason. Hey, what's going on? There's nothing wrong with this. I can try it. So they try it and they break covenant. And there is the end. Well, it's not the end of the relationship, but there's a profound change in the relationship. With friendship, we all have a spiritual interaction. You know, you say, oh, yeah, well, I made friends with so-and-so. It was really lovely. Or, oh, my little daughter made friends at school today. Yeah, we're friends. Yeah, we work together. We get on well. You know, we have the occasional drink together. Friendship, I'm not going to put too much impact on it, in Jesus's description, is a life-changing event. It's a life-changing commitment. It's an incredible commitment. And it involves love. And you don't think of friendship as love, but it is in a profound way a loving relationship. That's what Jesus says. His method of communication is bringing life from the roots into the branches. The branches, presumably, are the friends, but they're part of him. So friendship is a root bearing fruit. It's a branch out of oneself into someone else. We are to mature into the full measure of Jesus's stature. Therefore, presumably, we too in our friendships are going to be bearing fruit, having branches of our own. I mean, no fruit just grows out of the side of a twig or grows out of the side of a branch, but develops its own twigs, branches. So there's ways in which, being out of the source, Christ, we are ourselves a source to whoever, whatever fruit we're bringing. Now, I presume the fruits are possibilities for new vines. So Christ is the source, through the Father, of course, and we carry that DNA, that life, that sap through us into our own fruits. Very kind of curious situation. So coming out of the breach of that relationship, God still has plans. He wiggles, he jiggles, he knows the consequences. When God judges, it's not his punishment direct, you know, I'm going to spank you for what you've done. It's built in. the judgment of the garden was built in. So the minute that was breached, the judgment came into action. And God, very matter of fact about the way he describes the judgment over Adam and Eve and over the serpent for what happened. It was built in. He's very compassionate about it. He could have banished them from the world. He could have destroyed them. There are all sorts of reasons. Their death could have been really quite spectacular. I was watching a lovely film the other day called Don't Look Up about the end of the world and how a comet bursts through the atmosphere and kills all mankind. And, you know, I mean, it's a reality, it's a possibility, but, you know, it could have happened any time over the last 4 or 5 billion years. And really, you know, God's the one who's in charge of all that. And it's the same with the judgment in the garden. Now, when our relationships are breached, how do we cope with them? What level do we treat each breach with? I'm doing it all the time. I just watch Jo with amazement as she endures breach after breach. I thought you said you were gonna hoover that up today, or I thought you said you were gonna put the clothes away today. I thought you said you were gonna change this. I thought you said you were gonna do that. And I'm going through little lists in my mind of failures to honor my various responsibilities. And Joe. Most domestic goddesses, I'm just answering a question from the floor here. Most domestic goddesses do actually do those things instead of making excuses or wandering off. But I mean, these obviously there are far more serious breaches, which, you know, you're going to come across in friendship. But we cannot underestimate the level which God expects us to operate with friends. Okay. So what kind of friends are we going to have? Well, it's I was going to go on and mention Ruth. I should mention Ruth. You look at this couple. You've got a woman and her two daughters. They both lost their husbands. It's pretty bad luck. They're out in the country, which is very, very different to the one that the mother comes from. And she has two daughters who are actually Gentiles, basically. And, you know, in the midst of privation, she says to them, you know, you guys are free to go. You know, it's okay. You don't have to stick by me. Okay, I'm a widow. I haven't got many chances. But if I go back to my original community, you know, things could work out for me or not. But and one of them weighs up the challenge and says, you know, yeah, look, I'm feeling safer with my own people, if that's okay, Mom. And they cry and they do the usual thing. And, you know, I'm not going to judge that woman. But Orpah was her name, I believe. She wandered back to her own people. And then Naomi, expecting her other daughter, Ruth, to follow the same path, is astounded. Despite trying to persuade her, the other daughter clings to her. It says in the Bible, she clings to her. What kind of friendship they must have had before this scene, because she's ready to give up her whole cultural background and walk with her mother-in-law into a completely unknown future, and possibly one where she's alienated because she's not, you know, obviously the same race as the people she's going to go and see. But that's a beautiful, beautiful story in itself. But, you know, talking about friendship, we know that relationship did not begin with Ruth chapter 1. So these two women had built up, there are some beautifully simple and apposite references to friendship here. And may we note as well, the friendship, mother to daughter-in-law, or whatever, you look at what it says. It says, look, you know, where you die, I wish to die and be buried there. May the Lord deal with me severely if death, anything but death, separates you and me. I mean, that's not just your average, hi, you know, you know, great to know you. Want to come out to play bingo on Thursday? You know, this is a definite relationship of great depth. Well, on it goes. Speaking of which, I don't know the next slide, Julia. I'm not keeping an eye on the time because I don't know how much I got really. But now this is just fabulous. I mean, would you not like to have friends like these? Their dress sense is pretty good for the 90s. Their coiffure is superb, and I envy it. You said feeling for the cold patch at the top of the back of my head. They're all seemingly happy, scheming, got great ideas, great futures ahead. Look, isn't it wonderful? Okay, so these are the sort of people we'd normally think of as friends. People are instantly appealing, instantly attractive. We'll slap onto the next one then, Julia. Now we're starting to get a little bit more challenged now. So up at the top, there are very elderly people. And, you know, it doesn't matter how zip and with it they are. You know, if you're a young person, you're thinking, yeah, okay, they look pretty with it. Hey, they're great fun, aren't they? But let's not hang out too long and so on. But you can see what an attractive bunch they are right at the top there. Then we've got a young person, a very personable young man, I would say, approachable, I would say, well-groomed and young, but has obviously got problems. And in Google, you know, he comes up as depressed youth. And there is a depressed youth. Now, that's a whole infinity of sorrow in there, but yet he's quite a, you know, personable person, and you might just take a risk with a person like that to befriend that sort of person. Then down at the bottom again, we've got more really attractive young people, but there's clearly, you know, a divide here. It's a bit theatrical, I know, but, you know, it's a very attractive young lady on her own, obviously being ostracized by who appear to be other members of the cast of Friends, the other end of the bench. Okay, we better move to the next slide, Julia. Again, we've got young people, very attractive. The reason I've got these slides is because, having Googled it all, as I'm bound to do, you know, the preponderance of Google is with such people. So I had no difficulty finding these slides, you'd be glad to know. And again, you've got a responsible adult and a distressed but rather attractive looking student or something there, and others mocking them. Again, you know, one might be inclined to lend a hand and to feel sympathy and compassion for that individual, and rightly so. No reason why not. But it's certainly a type that we're thinking about there. Okay, so the next slide then, Julia. We're now moving into a realm which, you know, lots of people find challenging. Now, these are all human beings with hearts, exactly the same as the well-groomed niceties that we've been viewing before this. Yet our inclinations are much less towards the world of befriending, particularly bearing in mind what Jesus Christ has outlined as the criteria for friendship. So, you know, dodgy bloke in the corner there with a fag, would you trust them? The man at the top in the middle, you might well trust, because he has all the airs of vulnerability. He's got Hello Kitty on the top, which I think is a big coincidence, because that's what Ari's wearing today. And actually, she accidentally saw it last night, and she said, oh, it's Hello Kitty. But bless him, you know, there's someone whose desire to share his self-image is pretty evident. You've got a cheery character there, you know, it's the sort of person you might get on with. Then we start to move to people who struggle with, you know, personal physical problems, emotional problems, mental problems. You know, you've got the genuine clinical problems with physical appearance. And then you've got elderly people who are starting to look a little bit low here. And that's a little bit more difficult to cope with, as I know many people here will have already experienced. Now, this is literally the tip of the iceberg. And so as Christians, knowing that we are on the tip of an iceberg, being asked to bear fruit, how open are we and vulnerable are we, A, to being where this kind of person is? Maybe B, how ready are we if thrown into a situation which we weren't expecting? Are we able to commit in the way that the scriptures clearly indicate we are to commit? Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. He wasn't just talking about money. So he understood that as human beings, it is impossible to cover the whole slate. You can't do it. You look at the vine, branches go everywhere. They reach out in one direction, they reach out in another direction. They have to be trained in. I'm not an expert on that kind of booze, don't worry. I've never been to Shaw's Gate Vineyard to look round, but you know, I think we all have an idea of the principle, which means that not every branch can interact with every other branch. When fruit falls to the ground, it scatters and bears more fruit, but sometimes you don't even come into, they don't even come into contact with the fruit from the same plant. So there is a realism about Jesus's ministry in terms of the mortal nature of his children, his friends, his servants, in dealing with the vast ocean of need. And we must make no mistake about it, our friendship with Jesus involves bearing fruit, starting new offshoots, drawing on the same source by the power of his spirit, which he announced at the end of that chapter in an amazing section there, an amazing words. But we draw on that same spirit so we can do what he does. I mean, let's remember that Jesus himself has taken us on. He only got to sit down and think for 5 minutes of all the things about, well, certainly I don't find it very hard to dig out all the things which would not be remotely appealing about me. But to the point where it is almost impossible in earthly terms to deal with the mountain of need that there is, and a very large portion of it is this kind of need, the need you see in these pictures, rather than in the urban yuppies. Mother Teresa famously said, you know, she was being, you know, not mocked, but tested about, you know, why she hadn't dealt with a specific problem that, you know, her charity should be dealing with. And she famously remarked that, you know, sometimes you just have to walk on by. You can't do it all. There's an element of faith to saying no. But if you do say no, you have to have it in your heart to be praying like crazy. You're not going to spend your time saying no and saying, okay, I'll pray about it later. Because as it says, you know, following this, by your fruits, you will be known. So, you know, you better be getting on with the job. But there will be situations where you have to say no. But be ready. If you're vulnerable, you're struggling, you've been coming close to a nervous breakdown yourself, you've been under immense pressure, you can say no. But you may find God knows you can push that little bit further. and you won't crack. It's about being ready as well. Do you have another slide, Julia? You've got to give me big sort of hints and nods as we get close to 12 o'clock. Right, okay, so here's a Jesus that I personally would be very happy to sit down and chat about. He's in earnest. He's obviously been through quite a lot. But again, he's well-groomed, you know. He's obviously, you know, ready to get up there and take a meeting or something like that. And, you know, that's not a bad picture of Jesus. But it is one that we would find appealing, definitely, the kind of guy we would follow. So we have the next slide. Now, the previous picture was painted by Joseph Bricky, who's a Mormon. And you can see where he's coming from. He's got a great website if you want to look it up. But this fellow only has a website through various museums and art collections. And this is Albrecht. I've just slipped his name. God, it's just cracked out of my head there. Anyway, he's from mid 1400s. So it's 500 years. But, you know, if I'd said, you know, this was by Dali or something like that, or by a modern painter who was, you know, cracking like Francis Bacon, you would not be surprised. Ecce homo, here is the man. Behold the man. And this is the person who calls us to befriend to the point of giving up your life. 500 years separates us from this vision. But does it really separate us? I've got a couple more slides to go. Friendship. Who do you identify with? Well, here's a woman caught in adultery. We're not sure if it was Mary Magdalene. There's plenty of theories about that. But one thing's certain, Jesus had to face death to exonerate this woman. Now, he faced death on a number of occasions. As we know, he escaped stoning on a number of occasions and physical assault. Here was a deliberate conspiracy to put him in a position where he could have been stoned along with a woman because of the count of blasphemy. So in very close terms, he brilliantly outmaneuvers his detractors. Who is this woman? Have you ever met anyone like that? Next slide, Julia. And here are the villains of the piece, you know. The next slide, Julia. Here are some more villains of the piece. A Taliban court. Not so different, is it really? And Julia, one more. This is the place where the persecuted Christians, you can see everything from yellow to red, severe persecution. And frequently at the hands of Muslim extremists or communists or Hindu extremists. Again, Julia. So a woman caught in adultery. Now, which of these two people would you rather be chatting with over a coffee? Being seen going out with? Sitting next to in church? Let's do the next slide, Julia. Yeah, that's no mistake. I did mean to put that in again. And the next slide, Julia. Now we've seen, people from different cultural standpoints persecuting and being hypocritical. So there we have a picture. It's a woodcut. And if we had more time, I'd have let you sit and take in what that's a woodcut of. But you can see that the person who's carrying out the execution, which is happening in the distance there, whoever's in charge is carrying a cross in their hand and is dressed in a cassock of some sort. And somebody is pleading, presumably for her husband who's been dragged off to the bonfire at the top. This is from the Inquisition. Just put you out of your misery. But the Inquisition is people who purported to serve Christ, persecuting others who purported to serve Christ. So one thing in common is that ideas and opinions are something that separate the body of Christ and therefore separate friends. I mean, everybody's a potential friend, aren't they? Okay, we're close to the end now. Another slide. So here are more of the people that are struggling and that we have to consider bringing into the vine. They're not the most attractive people. But some of you might recognize Dame Maggie Smith, just unbelievable servant in the acting profession, but somebody who cannot do what she does without having a heart for these things. And likewise, the actors playing those in the next picture, which is from the wonderful film called Lady in the Van. And both of these people have no kind of religious conviction. They're not going around preaching on street corners. But what have they done? It's a relationship to the death. Well, if that isn't what Jesus commands, I don't know what is. Whereas we taking our theological judgments, our views of this, that, and the other opinions, and where we stand in faith and all the rest of it, where is that in relation to how Jesus intends us to have relationship? Surely if we have relationship with each other, if you love one another, you're abiding in his love. So these are just things to aim for, I would say, and to think hard about. Because there's a lot of people out there, it's carnage out there. And we have to be like ready. I have to say, without Jesus, without the power of his Holy Spirit, we're not gonna be. So stay close to Jesus. It's a pretty easy message to throw out there. Because if you do, then you will find an inclination to do something which maybe you weren't inclined to do before. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Scriptures. We thank you for Jesus's life, which has breathed life into us. We thank you for the sap that comes through from the roots to each of us branches. And because of your words to us, we have been purged, we have been pruned, we are clean through those words. So we do have the strength and we do have the source to give. So in that confidence, Lord, we, with our own weakness, we yield to you and ask for your strength and for your Holy Spirit to direct us today and into the week to be those friends that we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen.